pray that we would be changed, and that that we would stand on your promises that you've clearly provided for us in your word. I ask your blessing on this time in Jesus' name. Amen. So here at Alliance Community Church, we believe that the Bible is the very word of God and that every word is God-breathed. Every word that you find in your Bible is God-breathed. It's the foundation for how we live our lives as followers of Jesus Christ, and we believe that it is the word that teaches truth. It rebukes us when we sin, it corrects our course, and it trains us in righteousness so that all of us together as the people of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work that God has prepared in advance for us to do as his church. So the Bible is the truth about the Almighty God and how he has created us for relationship with himself. And in these pages of Scripture, we hold in our hands the story of God's rescue plan for humanity and the record of how he sent his son to redeem us, to make us his own sons and daughters. So if you have a Bible, I'd encourage you to open it to the book of Acts, chapter 2. Book of Acts, chapter 2. The book of Acts starts with the final instructions of Jesus to his disciples, that they were to wait in Jerusalem for the gift that the Father had promised. Jesus told them that they would receive power when the Holy Spirit came upon them, and that they would be his witnesses to the ends of the earth. And then Jesus ascended into heaven, and two angels appeared and promised that Jesus would return in the same way that they had just seen him depart. And then those disciples left the Mount of Olives, and they went back to the room in which they were staying there in Jerusalem. They were all together constantly in prayer. They sought the Lord's will as they chose Matthias as the replacement for Judas, and then they waited. And they waited, and they waited, and they waited. They waited actually 10 days. And during those 10 days, God was putting into place all of the pieces he was preparing for the next phase of his divine plan to set humanity free from the slavery of sin. And what happens next is recorded in Acts chapter 2. It is known as the day of Pentecost. And I don't know if you're going to believe this or not, but I was able to locate some 2,000-year-old video from the actual day of Pentecost. The video is a bit shadowy, but hopefully you'll be able to see enough that you'll be able to follow along. So, and by the way, the words that are spoken in this video are from the Bible, the New Living Translation.
On the day of Pentecost, all the believers were meeting together in one place. Suddenly, there was a sound from heaven like the roaring of a mighty windstorm, and it filled the house where they were sitting. Then, what looked like flames or tongues of fire appeared and settled on each of them. And everyone present was filled with the Holy Spirit and began speaking in other languages as the Holy Spirit gave them this ability. At that time, there were devout Jews from every nation living in Jerusalem, and when they heard the loud noise, everyone came running. They were bewildered to hear their own languages being spoken by the believers. They were completely amazed. "How can this be?" they exclaimed. "These people are all from Galilee, and yet we hear them speaking in our own native languages, and we all hear these people speaking in our own languages about the wonderful things God has done." They stood there, amazed and perplexed. "What can this mean?" they asked each other. But others in the crowd ridiculed them, saying, "They're just drunk, that's all." Then Peter stepped forward with the 11 other apostles and shouted to the crowd, "Listen! Listen carefully, all of you fellow Jews and residents of Jerusalem. Make no mistake about this. These people are not drunk as some of you are assuming. 9 o'clock in the morning is much too early for that. No, what you see was predicted long ago by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit upon all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy, your young men will see visions, and your old men will dream dreams. In those days, I will pour out my spirit, even on my servants, men and women alike. and they will prophesy. And I will cause wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and clouds of smoke. The sun will become dark and the moon will turn blood red before that great and glorious day of the Lord arrives. But everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved.
Acts chapter 2, starting with verse 1. Luke wrote, "When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them." Now, Luke says that the event took place on the day of Pentecost, which was an important Jewish festival. The Old Testament name for this particular celebration was called the Feast of Weeks. And it was one of three festivals each year in which God commanded that all Jewish men be required to come and take a trip to the temple in Jerusalem to present an offering to the Lord. The Feast of Weeks was observed 50 days after Passover. And the Greek word for 50th is Pentecost. And therefore, it became known as the Day of Pentecost. This Jewish feast had been celebrated for nearly 1,500 years, commemorating God's giving of the Ten Commandments to Moses. And it was an opportunity to show joy and thankfulness for the Lord's blessing on the harvest. So this Jewish holiday that had been historically a celebration of the arrival of the law of God was now being blown away by the sound of a violent wind that signaled the arrival of the Spirit of God, the promised gift of the Father. It really would be cool if we did have actual video footage. How awesome would it be to see the manifestation of the Spirit of God come to rest on each of those disciples? And to hear them declare the wonders of God in different languages. Nothing like this that Luke described has ever happened again in the pages of Scripture. The timing of the Holy Spirit's arrival couldn't have been more perfect. If the plan for the good news about Jesus was to reach even the ears of those living far from Jerusalem, then wouldn't it seem like a great plan to have people from all over the world gather together in one place for such a time as this? And Luke recorded what happened next. We find it in verses 5 through 8. "Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment, because each one of them heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, 'Aren't all these who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each one of us hears them in our native language?' Somehow, those who gathered knew that these men were speaking a language that was not their native tongue. This was not babbling nonsense, but the disciples were speaking actual languages of the countries that were represented from around the known world. And if you look at verses 9 through 11, you can see the list of places from which they came. Parthians, Medes, and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and parts of Libya near Cyrene. Visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs." Here's a little map that might help to see all the places from where God had gathered people to come to Jerusalem for this historic event. And if you're like me, you'd probably fail a test if I were to ask you to identify these places on a map. But these were real people from real places as the God-fearing Jews came to Jerusalem from every direction. Little did they know how significant this year's trip to Jerusalem for the Feast of Weeks would actually be. And in verse 11, the people said this, "We hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues. Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, "What does this mean?" They knew that these unschooled fishermen from the northern part of Israel were not supposed to be able to speak other language, not normally, but that's exactly what was happening. The people were amazed and perplexed all at the same time. They knew that something out of the ordinary was taking place, and they wanted to know, what does this mean? What is going on? And that's a really great question. What did this miracle of languages mean? What did the descent of the Holy Spirit upon these disciples actually signify? What was the purpose of the promised gift of the Father? No one had ever seen anything like this before. Was the simple answer to all of it that these men were just intoxicated? Yes, they were under the influence, but it was not of alcohol. They were under the influence of God Himself. And so as we consider this question, I'd like to point out three answers that will begin to help us understand the consequences of the coming of the Comforter. And the first result was that the Spirit was poured out on all people. Look at verses 17 and 18, where we have Peter's quotation from the Old Testament prophet Joel. He says, "In the last days, God says, I will pour out my Spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions, and your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my Spirit in those days, and they will prophesy." God spoke this through Joel more than 800 years before Peter reminded them of its fulfillment on that day. Historically, it may have seemed that the Spirit of God was only sent to individuals who were significant for a specific purpose. But this day proved that the Holy Spirit was being made available regardless of gender, regardless of age, and regardless of status. And little did Peter know, at that time, God was even going to pour out His Spirit on people who were not Jews, otherwise known as Gentiles, which is really great news for us. God was removing all of the barriers as to who could receive the advocate. And as you read the rest of the story in the book of Acts, you see the further fulfillment of Joel's prophecy as the Holy Spirit came on all kinds of people, wherever and whenever the good news of the gospel was being preached by the followers of Jesus. And this is a reminder that the gospel is for all people. It's for all people. We know this in theory, but I'm afraid sometimes we overlook it in our practice. We have a tendency to pick and choose who we deem worthy to receive salvation. And we fail to see opportunities that God puts in front of us because of our prejudice against age and gender and race and station in life. Let us be a church that does not play favorites when it comes to who we believe God can save and sanctify. God said, "I will pour out my Spirit on all people." Let us be faithful to proclaim the truth, because everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. What else does the day of Pentecost mean? The second result is that the Spirit was provided in salvation. After Peter's powerful proclamation to the crowd that day, the people who heard him were cut to the heart, and they said to Peter and the other disciples, "Brothers, what shall we do?" Peter's answer is there in verses 38 and 39. Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord will, our God, will call." Peter knew that the way to get the gift of the Holy Spirit was not through obedience to the law of Moses. And it was not through sacrifices and offerings at the temple. Peter knew that the only way to receive the gift promised by the Father was to place your trust in Jesus Christ alone. To repent means to change your mind. It means to turn around and head the other direction. Peter challenged the people in the crowd that day to change their minds about who Jesus was and to turn their feet in his direction to follow him. And then as an outward expression of an inward conviction, they were to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Salvation brings forgiveness of sins. And not only does the miracle of salvation provide forgiveness, it also provides the Holy Spirit of God as he enters into a person's life and makes all things new. It's just as Jesus told Nicodemus. Very truly, I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. When you are born again, God gives you himself. He provides you with the Holy Spirit to come and live within you. And the Holy Spirit confirms to your spirit that you are a son or daughter of God. The Spirit gives you spiritual gifts that you are used to build up the church and to serve the Lord. The Comforter is provided to teach you and to help you understand the Word of God and then how you can apply it to your life. The Advocate is provided to help you pray, especially when you don't even know what to pray, and he intercedes for you through wordless groans in accordance with the will of God. The Holy Spirit bears the fruit of love in your life. The Spirit of God within you convicts you of sin so that you confess it to God, and then he leads you in paths of righteousness. The Spirit of God provided for you in salvation empowers you to follow Christ all the days of your life. He is the most incredible gift you have ever received. Praise God for his indescribable gift. In the story of Scripture, in both the Old and the New Testaments, the Holy Spirit made many appearances and empowered a variety of people. But prior to Acts chapter 2, in each of those instances, the Holy Spirit's coming was very temporary. After the task was completed, the Spirit would leave. However, what we see take place on the day of Pentecost was the initiation of a new experience of the Spirit for the believers. The new normal was that the Holy Spirit stayed. He indwelled them, just as Jesus had promised. And the book of Acts records that 3,000 people were saved that day of Pentecost. They accepted Peter's message and were baptized. The church was born and the Holy Spirit took up residence in the lives of thousands of new believers that day. These people had come from all over the known world to Jerusalem to commemorate the law during the festival. But now they were heading home with a new freedom from the law, saved by grace through faith in Christ, filled with the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God was not restricted to temples or sanctuaries built with human hands. Now the people of God were the temple of God. The Holy Spirit would go with them wherever they went because he indwelled them. And if you belong to Jesus, then the Holy Spirit was provided in salvation for you as well. He dwells in you. You are a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God. You are not your own. You were bought with a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. What else does the day of Pentecost mean? Third and final result that we'll touch on for today is that the Spirit was promised as a deposit. After he was poured out and provided in salvation, the Spirit became the promise, the pledge of an inheritance that is to come. There's four references to this in the New Testament, and I'm just going to focus on one of them today. I'd like you to look at Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. There you'll see that the Apostle Paul wrote to the believers in Ephesus this: "And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of his glory." Do you remember little orphan Annie? sure probably 99% of you do. The fiery little red-haired girl who found herself growing up in New York City in an orphanage during the Great Depression. And if you've seen the movie, she's hard to forget because it's a very heartwarming tale. Do you remember what she held on to give her hope? It was a necklace with a half of a locket in the shape of a heart. And her hope was that her parents would someday return for her and that she would know it was them because they would have the other half of the locket in hand when they showed up. And in a similar way, the Holy Spirit given to you at salvation is half of the locket in your possession. The Holy Spirit is the promise that your Heavenly Father will one day return to take you home to be with Him forever. And if you think about it, your story is very similar to Annie's story. Before you received Christ, you were much like her. You were trapped in a dirty old orphanage with a guardian like Miss Hannigan, who, by the way, behaved the way she did because she did have too much wine to drink before 9 o'clock in the morning. Before your faith was in Christ, you were just like Annie. You were stuck in an endless cycle of slavery to sin, a terribly hard-knock life. But even worse, before you knew Christ, you didn't even have half of the locket. You were completely without hope and without God. You were lost and blind. You were dead in your sins. But when the amazing grace of God appeared and offered salvation to your soul, when your faith was placed in the Redeemer named Jesus, God provided you with the Holy Spirit, who was the seal, the down payment and promise of an incredible inheritance you will receive when you get home. Someday, when we are set free from the limitations of this flesh, we will experience the reality of that inheritance that is not limited to the bank account of Daddy Warbucks. Instead, we will experience the riches of Almighty God as His heir and as co-heirs with His Son, Jesus. The Holy Spirit indwelling the believer is the pledge of more to come. He's the first installment of the full inheritance that awaits us. We can't even begin to imagine how immeasurably great is the reward awaiting us in heaven, and the reward is Jesus Himself. And so if Jesus is your Savior and Lord, then His Holy Spirit was poured out for you at Pentecost. He was provided in you at your salvation, and He is the promise of even greater things to come. That's what the day of Pentecost means, and that's why we get to celebrate it again today. And the Holy Spirit will be with you all the way home. Come, Lord Jesus. May the grace of the Lord Jesus be with you, God's people. Amen.